welcome everyone here tonight to Calvary Gospel Church Wednesday night Bible study. If you're a guest here tonight, if you haven't already been approached by our usher, we have a connection card we'd like for you to fill out to get a couple points of information from you. If you're here visiting with us online, there's a slide up there on your screen right now. You can fill out that same card at CGC Connections, that bit.ly link at the bottom there. And we just like to touch base with you, get to know you, maybe invite you to one of our connection groups or Bible studies. We have a lot going on here at Calvary Gospel Church, and we're just glad you're here. You may be seated at this time. We have a few giving options here at Calvary Gospel Church. You can give online at cgcmadison.org/giving. You can give in person at the clear box in the kiosk by the usher's desk. And you can also give by mail at 5301 Commercial Avenue, or you can give on our mobile app. It's called Church Center. And if you download that from either the App Store or the Play Store, it's been a while since I said an Android Play Store. But if you can get that app and you can just select Calvary Gospel Church and enter in your phone number and be a part of our Church Center app, that'll get you started. And you just hit the tab on the bottom. You can give online that way. And so we're so thankful for all our faithful supporters that keep Calvary Gospel Church's doors open and lights on. Amen. We have a few announcements. Tomorrow night is starting the Midwinter Camp services in Parkway, at Parkway Apostolic. That's down in Racine area, Oak Creek area. And we're inviting everyone to attend those services. If you've never been to a Midwinter Camp service, it's a very special service where multitude of churches in our area get together and have a unified service. They have really powerful speaking, worship, and it's just a great place to get connected with many other Christians that might share the similar faith as you do. So that's tomorrow night. Also, Friday morning and Friday night, that those services are available. You can find out more if you would want to visit the UPCI District's website. You can find all that information there. This Sunday, we're having our Connection Fair, and so that will that'll be a very special service for us, where all of our ministries and all of our connection groups will set up booths and displays, and we'll deck out the entire fellowship hall. And so we ask all of our saints and visitors, guests, whoever's here, that we're going to dismiss our services about 11:30, and we're going to move over there, and we're going to just mosey around and look at what all is available to be a part of. And so if you're looking to volunteer, that would be a great time to sign up at one of our connection groups or ministry desks or ministry booths. And if you want to be a part of a group, maybe you don't want to just volunteer, but you want to participate, that's also a great time to meet the leaders. Amen. So it'll be like a normal service at 10 a.m. It will have a normal short worship and a sermon. And then at 11 a.m. we'll have a special abbreviated service. About 11:30, we'll be moving on over to the fellowship hall. So don't be late on Sunday. Amen. Next Friday, February 4th. It's going to be all church prayer at 7 p.m. So we're inviting all of our saints out for corporate prayer. And we've had some very interesting sermons in the last 30 days about simple church and how we should all come together. And one of those major points is prayer and corporate prayer. And I know Sister Brown is going to be giving us a series about prayer, but it's going to be so important that we start this year off right, coming together for corporate prayer. So we're inviting everyone out next Friday, February 4th at 7 p.m., not a.m. Let's all stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. There's a lot of activity on our Church Center app, member care area, where many people are still sick with COVID or having other types of issues with sickness and different health issues. And so we just want to remember all of the folks that have been submitted to our prayer teams there. But if you have a special need tonight, would you just like to raise your hand? We'd just like to pray for you right now while you're here, and we just want God to touch you, and if we just believe in faith that God can do something right here in this service. Amen. So let's all just pray out loud. In Jesus' name, we thank you, God. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you will touch, Lord God, anyone who's here, Lord God, that has a serious issue or sickness or disease or anything that they're struggling with. We ask you, God, you'll touch them right now where they are, Lord Jesus. We ask you to bless them. bless their body, bless their finances, bless their situations with family and work or school, Lord. We ask you, God, to have your anointing fall on this service tonight, Lord. Let the blessing of the word be going forth, Lord Jesus, where we would receive a fresh anointing, a fresh bread, Lord, just fresh a fresh vision, Lord God, for this year, Lord. We ask you, Lord God, that you'll just let your spirit just roam free in this service, Lord. And have your way, God, above all, Lord God. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to do all of these things, oh God. Have your way, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.
My son. anybody like Jesus. Amen? He's the only one. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only through Jesus. Praise God. If you have your Bibles tonight, pull them out. Open the app, however you choose to access it. Acts chapter 2. Very familiar passage by now as we've been going through this for the month of January with Pastor. We're going to start tonight in verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verses 37, 42 is where we'll be going this evening. And I'm going to read tonight out of the New King James Version. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had a need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You may be seated this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. God, I don't want to ever take it for granted the privilege that it is to come together with my brothers and sisters, to come and to worship you, because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we open your word and we study it tonight, God, I pray that you would anoint my lips to deliver the message that you have for us. And God, I pray that you would just help it to fall on fertile ground tonight. And Lord, that we would receive it, that we would be changed and transformed into what you're calling each and every one of us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the opening chapters of the book of Acts, we find out what the book of Acts is all about. You see, really, when you look at this, it's the history of salvation. And it's the commission to the New Testament church, which continues on all the way to today to you and I. We are a part of the New Testament church. And when we look in the opening chapters, chapter 1, we see where Jesus has risen from the dead, and he comes back to talk to his disciples one more time. Oh, to have been a fly on the wall when Jesus came back after conquering death. What did he say? The Bible doesn't give us all the details, unfortunately. And while we can draw lots of assumptions, I'm not going to go there tonight. But we do know that when he came, he made it very clear to them when they were together in the first few verses here. And he tells them, hey, wait for the promise. This isn't it. You know, I'm sure they were elated when Jesus rose from the dead after being crucified and dying. I'm sure they were elated to see their Savior here and risen. And perhaps they thought, well, maybe now death will never take him from us. But he said, wait, just wait, because the promise of the Father is coming. And in verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And so Jesus talked to them here in the beginning of this book. And then after he was here for 40 days, he ascended to heaven and he was gone. And I imagine that maybe now they were a little confused. Because even while he was here after his resurrection, they were saying, Lord, are you gonna establish your kingdom on earth? Are you gonna return this to Israel? They were still looking for something here. They still didn't quite understand that he was talking about things to come in another world. So as we're reading this and we're looking at these beginning chapters, we see where they go. The Bible gives us the roster of the disciples, and it talks about women who were in the ministry, Mary, Jesus' mother, his brothers. They all continued with one accord. They went to the upper room, and they waited, and they prayed, and they tarried, and they waited for this promise to come. And sometimes when I think of the story, it doesn't tell us every single detail in here, but we think of it and we picture them just having a 24/7 prayer meeting. But it wasn't just a 24/7 prayer meeting, because there's some business that was taken care of in these verses. If we look at the end of the chapter where they had to figure out who was going to take Judas's place and replace him, and they cast lots, basically, to see who would become the fill-in. The stand-in, and Matthias was the guy. So they weren't just having a prayer meeting. Life was continuing on. But then we see, after the promise of the Holy Ghost, then we read, and we just read a portion, just a little tiny bit, of Peter's message on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. And just beyond those verses is where we've been hanging out for the last couple weeks with Pastor and talking about the four parts of the apostolic church. What are they? Shout it out. Four parts of the apostolic church. Fellowship, breaking of bread, praying, and doctrine. We got them all. So here they are, these four elements of the first church. Why does this matter? Why does it matter to us what they were doing centuries ago? I don't know if you've ever tried to put together plans. I've come up with some incredible plans sometimes that I knew were just going to be amazing. And then people got involved. And they messed everything up. I just know those plans were going to be incredible. And then you get people together. And sometimes it only takes two people. Sometimes if you're in a bigger family, like I'm blessed to be, not just on my side, but on my husband's family, you get all of us together, and I'm pretty sure you'd have about 65 people trying to get all these people together. It's kind of crazy. When I look at these verses and I think about everything that's being established here, everything that's happening in the beginning of the first church, I read the words and it talks about some interpretations of the Bible say singleness of heart. Some say simplicity of heart. But to me, what constantly stands out is singleness of heart. What's so incredible to me is that as we explore the account of the birth of the church, it says that here we had the disciples, the 12 committed disciples, as they're called out, plus more disciples, plus Jesus's family, plus who knows how many else, up to 120 that waited in the upper room, right? So they went there and they waited. I don't know how you keep 120 people focused for that long to wait. But see, they didn't do it. It was the words of Jesus that they were holding on to. And then what happened was the promise came and the Spirit was poured out in such a demonstrative way that it couldn't help but get the attention of all the people around. And if you know anything about this chapter and what's happening, you have to understand, it's amazing how many details God plans out and orchestrates before we even catch on to what's going on. But at this time, at this specific time in Jerusalem, what was happening? Does anybody know? Pentecost. What's Pentecost? 50 days after Passover. Anybody else? We got it, bud. Thank you. So Pentecost. A lot of times, as apostolics, as Pentecostals, we like to celebrate the day of Pentecost as the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Amen? It's true, but centuries before that, the Jewish people began celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. In fact, there were three major annual feasts that they participated in that required them to come where, Jerry? Jerusalem. And more specifically, where in Jerusalem? To the temple. So now, picture this. I mean, picture it. These people are coming. Not just the locals, but other countries. And all of these people are coming to celebrate and participate in this, right? The temple is full of people. And what an incredible time for the Lord to deliver the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when he did it, we read the account of the rushing mighty wind and how it came in. And there was nothing quiet and hush-hush about it. And it was very visible. There was cloven tongues of fire upon their head as they received the Holy Ghost, right? Why did he do it this way? Because he wanted to get the attention of not just those who were looking, but those who didn't even know what was happening. And that's how 3,000 people, 3,000 people, we couldn't even fit 700 people in this room if we packed it out. 3,000 people came, not because Peter was an incredible preacher, but because Jesus showed up, because his Spirit moved upon these people. You see, when the church was born through the Holy Spirit, these believers, as they are called, these believers began to live life differently. And that's what we've been looking at. We've been studying what it means to have fellowship. We've been looking at the breaking of bread. And tonight we're talking about the apostles' doctrine and what that means to follow the teachings. And we're going to be learning more about prayer. These are not brand new concepts to us, but we need to be reminded sometimes exactly what it is. And that's why Pastor has given us Simple Church, to remind us and to bring us back. You see, these believers began to live life differently because they devoted themselves to God. They devoted themselves to his mission. They devoted themselves to his church. And they set aside everything that was theirs. And as a result of their singleness of heart, two very powerful things occurred. First, the church had incredible influence on the people around them. Verse 47 tells us that they had favor with all the people. The followers of Jesus impacted everyone around them by embracing the teaching and the life of Jesus, by living the word that was taught to them. And the second thing, God brought more people to his kingdom. Again, in verse 47, we read that the Lord added to the number day by day those who are being saved. How did this happen? Singleness of heart. They focused on the four elements of apostolic culture: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. You see, from what I read and what I gather out of this study, is that you cannot separate these four things or leave them out without damaging the whole. You can't do it. Because you see, if we neglect fellowship, we become isolated. It's interesting to me when you look at the original Koine Greek that the New Testament was written in, you see the word that we in the English use as fellowship, but the Greek word is koinonia, koinonia. We don't have words to really translate what koinonia means. And the best word they could come up with was fellowship. And if you study it throughout the New Testament and you see this used in other areas, it's the same words that Paul used to describe how he tried to identify with the fellowship of Christ's suffering. And so when I read that and I think about this word, I think it's so much more than just casually coming together. But koinonia is when people come together and they're real and they're honest and they are raw about life. There's an intimacy that begins to occur. It's not just fun and fellowship and food like we know it, but it's something deeper. It's something that goes beyond the superficial. It's something in the spirit that begins to happen. And if we neglect this fellowship of coming together, we'll become isolated. If we neglect the breaking of bread or communion, we will forget that Jesus is the center of all that we do. You see, it's by his sacrifice that I have forgiveness. It's because of the blood that he shed that we have remission of sins. He's the only one who can pay the penalty for my sin. He's the only one who could have paid the penalty for your sin. And he's the only one who can give you power over sin. And they didn't want to forget this. And that's why consistently they met, and consistently they broke the bread, and consistently they remembered, this is what Jesus did. If we neglect prayer, there's so much. I was trying to think, how do you put into words what happens if you neglect prayer? And the only thing that kept coming back to me was, you might delay God's plan. You might delay God's plan. And I was like, look, why? Why would you say that? Because you see, prayer is what sets us straight in the spirit. This is something, admittedly, for me personally, that can be very, very challenging. Because you see, I'm all about the Lord gave me skills and abilities, and I'm going to use them for the kingdom. That's what he gave them to me for. But sometimes the Lord isn't looking for my skills and he's not looking for my abilities, though he will use them, but he just wants me to be a conduit through which he can flow. And I can't find that and I can't discover that if I'm not connecting my spirit to his spirit and being realigned in prayer. If we neglect the apostles' teaching or doctrine, we make it very easy to be swept away into whatever is culturally acceptable. If you read your Bible and you study through the New Testament, we are called to be countercultural. We are not called to understand the mindset of the culture that we live in. We are called to be about the Jesus culture. And if we're not careful and we're not staying in the apostles' teaching, the apostles' teaching. What are the apostles' teachings? What are the apostles' teachings? Anybody? Be a little more specific for me. What are the apostles' teachings? The very beginning, yes. Someone else, I thought I heard another voice over here. You see the nudge of a wife? Oneness of God. The mighty God in Christ. These are the teachings of the apostles. And the thing that we have to understand is that the apostles didn't appear and they didn't stand up and say, here's what I think. Here's my opinion about how you should do this. No. They gave to us the words of Jesus because they walked with Jesus, because they ate with Jesus, because they worked with Jesus. And everywhere they went and everything they did it with Jesus. This is the teachings of the apostles. And it's been put into a compilation of 66 books here for us. That's the entire Bible, not just the New Testament. That's everything together. And when we focus on this and when we look at this, we have every answer that we need. Maybe it's not every answer you want. Be careful. The hardest thing about putting a message together is to stand up here and before I get here to say, Lord, what's me? Take it away. What's my agenda? Take it away. What do you want to say to me first? And what do you want to say to my church family? Because if I get up here and I give you Jessica's opinion and Jessica's ideas, they're fleeting, they're passing, they will disappear, they'll fade away. It will hold nothing. We have centuries of self-help. If people would just do half of those things, we would have an incredibly amazing world, wouldn't we? The problem is we don't have the staying power. It doesn't exist within us and of ourselves. But oh, when we have the Holy Spirit, it changes everything about what we do. And we must hold fast to the doctrines of the apostles, which are the words of Jesus. We don't need more ideas about how to do life. We need more of Jesus. When I began preparing this lesson a few weeks ago, I kept coming back to C.S. Lewis. Does anyone know who C.S. Lewis is? What did he write? Chronicles of Narnia. What else did he write? Whoa, I didn't get that. Screw tape letters. What else? The trilogy. Someone said it over here. Mere Christianity. Has anybody read this? I see three hands. Okay, good. I'm going to read something out of this. Before I read it, I would like to give a little bit of a backstory on C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a very gifted author who gave us Chronicles of Narnia. And he wrote many other things. But he was an atheist who had determined that there is no God. I don't believe in God. And I don't know how to say his name. Is it Tolkien? Tolkien? Say it. Tolkien. Leave it to my son. Tolkien, who was another author who wrote what? Lord of the Rings. Okay, so we're thinking about these guys who have crazy, wild imaginations, and they just had a way of capturing words and putting them on pages. But C.S. Lewis was an atheist, and he wanted nothing to do with God. And it was in a conversation that he had with Tolkien that he came to know Christ. And when I look at this book, The Mere Christianity, he actually put together a radio broadcast, a series of broadcasts that he basically wrote and taught to the people of England in the 1940s on what Christians believe. And what he tried to do in Mere Christianity was to remove all pieces of denomination and answer the fundamental questions about what Christianity is. Admittedly, I've had to read it and reread it and read it and reread it to get just a little bit about what he's trying to say. And it just blows my mind that God can take an atheist and give him so much revelation. But tonight, I don't want to share the whole book, but I want to share part of the book that I think really is applicable to help us to understand. You see, he put together this book, and people warned him, and they said, in that last book, they said, don't write it. Don't put that down. Because, you see, the ordinary reader, the ordinary person, does not want theology. Give him plain, practical religion. He ignored their advice. I'm very thankful he ignored it. He says in his book, in a way, I quite understand why some people are put off by theology or doctrine. I remember once when I had been giving a talk to RAF and an old hard-bitten officer got up and said, I have no use for all that stuff. But mind you, I'm a religious man too. I know there's a God. I felt him. Out alone in the desert at night, a tremendous mystery. And that's why I just don't believe all your neat little dogmas and formulas about him. To anyone who's met the real thing, all of this seems so petty, pedantic, and unreal. Lewis says, now in a sense, I quite agreed with that man. I think he probably had a real experience of God in the desert. And when he turned from that experience to the Christian creeds, I think he really was turning from something real to something that felt less real. In the same way, if a man has once looked at the Atlantic from the beach and then goes and looks at a map of the Atlantic, he will also be turning from something real to something less real. Turning from real waves to a bit of colored paper. But here comes the point. The map is admittedly only colored paper, but there are two things you have to remember about it. In the first place, it is based on what hundreds and thousands of people have found by sailing the real Atlantic. In that way, it has behind it masses of experience just as real as the one you could have from the beach. Only while yours is a single glimpse, the map fits all those experiences together. And in the second place, if you would want to go anywhere, a map is absolutely necessary. But as long as you're content to walk on the beach, your own glimpses are far more fun than looking at a map. But the map is going to be more useful than walks on the beach if you want to get to America. Now, theology is like that map. Merely learning and thinking about the Christian doctrines, if you stop there, is less real and less exciting than the sort of thing my friend got in the desert. He says doctrines are not God, they are only kind of a map. But the map is based on the experience of hundreds of people who really were in touch with God. Experiences compared with which any thrills or pious feelings you and I are likely to get on our own are very elementary and very confused. And secondly, if you want to get any farther, you must use the map. You see, what happened to that man in the desert may have been real and was certainly exciting, but nothing comes of it. It leads nowhere. There's nothing to do about it. In fact, that is why vague religion, meaning all about feeling God and nature and so on, is so attractive. It's all thrills and no work, like watching waves from the beach. But you will not get to Newfoundland by studying the Atlantic that way, and you will not get eternal life simply by feeling the presence of God in flowers or music. Neither will you get anywhere by looking at maps without going to sea. And nor will you be very safe at sea if you go without a map. In other words, theology is practical, especially now. In the old days when there was less education and discussion, perhaps it was possible to get on with very few simple ideas about God, but it is not so now. Everyone reads. Everyone Googles, is what we would say today. Everyone hears things discussed. And consequently, if you do not listen to theology, that will not mean that you have no ideas about God. It will mean that you have a lot of the wrong ones. Bad, muddled, and out-of-date ideas. Wow. That's a lot to chew on right there. Those words were written in the 1940s. How much more is it applicable to today? You see, the struggle is that for so long, so many people have tried desperately to make religion all about duties and rules and guilt and virtue, and so many people have given up because they just can't do it. They just can't find a way to make it happen. They just can't be good enough. And so what begins to happen is they twist the scriptures. And they bend the truth into a simpler mold. One that allows for me to carry on in the flesh while wandering in the spirit. Be careful about the theology that you grab onto. Because there is such a thing as bad religion. It's really hard. It's really hard for us to stare into the truth and to see the reality that none of us is good enough. In and of itself, you're not good enough and I'm not good enough. Left on our own, we just cannot be. And that's hard for us because we want to be good and we want to be right and we want to be whole. And so many people go searching and looking for this, and they go searching and looking in all the wrong places. You see, what begins to happen is that without doctrine and without truth, good is redefined to whatever is convenient. You see, some Christians have been accused of saying that good actions are all that really matter. And the best action that you can do to be a loving Christian is to be full of charity. And the best way to show people that you're full of charity is to give them money. So give the church your money, and we'll take care of the rest. That's some people's ideas about Christianity. Others look at it and they say, you know what? No, it's all about faith. Faith is all that matters. There's nothing that you have to do. Consequently, if you have faith, it doesn't matter. You can sin away. You can do what you want till your heart's content. And in the end, Jesus will take care of it all. That's twisted theology. So what are we to believe? Because if we allow the world to define for us what it means to be a Christian, we're going to go wandering. And what was okay yesterday is no longer okay today. We've seen so many things over and over again in our culture, in our cancel culture that we live in, going back and trying to apply the current to the past. It doesn't work. It leaves people confused. It leaves people searching. It leaves people lost. You see, the Bible says in Philippians 2 that we're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So there it is for all those good works people. The Bible says you have to work it out. Right? No. You have to keep reading. It says, for it is God that works within you. It takes both. It takes spirit and it takes truth. We have to have the Holy Spirit to help us. And who better to tell us what's in the Word than the author himself? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Some people use the phrases interchangeably. When we say it, we're talking about the same thing. Somehow the Holy Spirit seems more spiritual than a ghost. But it's interchangeable. And I remember being a youngster and thinking, I got my ticket. I got the Holy Ghost. I got my ticket. I've talked about this before. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's to empower us and to equip us here on earth. But so many times, we don't lean into the Spirit. We don't lean into the truth of His Word because it's a lot easier to go to pastor and say, Pastor, what does this mean? What does this scripture mean? Oh, that's what that means? No, I don't like that. Hey, Nolan, what does this scripture mean to you? What do you interpret this to say? No, that's not it either. I'm not looking for that answer. No. Sister Juanita, what does it mean to you? Oh, yeah, that's what I think too. And before we know it, we get these little pockets of interest that creep up. Because you believe what I believe, and I don't believe what you believe. But the bottom line is, it doesn't matter what you believe, and it doesn't matter what I believe if it's outside of the Word of God. Period. Amen. There's nothing that we can add to it. And we need to be careful when we're constantly running to other people when we should be running to Jesus. When we're looking for other people to give us the interpretation of what it is that He's laid out in the Word. And you see, what was so impactful about the church in the beginning, in the birth of the church, was that people saw. They saw these men. They heard these men and women speaking in tongues. And they were like, aren't those the Galileans? And it was so supernatural that it got their attention. And it wasn't, again, it wasn't about how incredible. Sometimes we put the apostles way up on pedestals. And I'm not saying they don't deserve to be there because they sacrificed a lot to give us what we have that we can hold in our hands and study and search out. But we need to be careful because it's the source that we cannot get away from. The theology, the doctrine. We have to know what's in the Word so that we can understand what's being said to us, what's being shared to us. In our youth class, I've said repeatedly, bring your Bibles to class so you look like a good Christian. No. Olivia, why do I say to bring your Bible to class? so you know that I'm sharing you the truth. Because I can stand up here on my reputation, which hopefully is a good thing, and I can give you a word. But my reputation is not enough. You can't stand before God in heaven on the edge of eternity and say, well, Jessica said, well, Pastor said. No, the Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to be careful because we cannot just randomly apply the word. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And unfortunately, we're too busy studying to show ourselves approved to one another. I know this. I got that. That's not the whole purpose of all of this. What that does is that begins to produce a critical spirit. Well, when I study the Bible, I saw this, and you got up and you preached that. That's not the purpose of this. When we come together and we talk about the doctrines of the apostles and we talk about the teachings of it, it's to come together and to grow together, not to critique each other, not to become judgmental of others, but for us to establish good habits for ourselves. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Here at CGC, it is our burden and our passion to see you grow and become who God has called you as an individual to be. Are we perfect at implementing every plan that we have? Sadly, we're not. We're not. But I have sat in meetings and I have prayed beside our pastors and I have heard their desire and their hunger and their search for, Lord, what do we need to do? And we've tried to make changes. And sometimes our changes aren't fast enough for these people. And oh my word, I can't believe you're doing all of this. And you're flipping everything over. And everyone's just so confused about how they think that everything should go. But ultimately, what we want to do here at CGC is to equip you to be who God has called you to be. Because he has a mission for you personally. Ministry is not culminated by standing behind this pulpit. In fact, standing behind this pulpit is a really small part of ministry and what we do. God has a plan and a purpose for you everywhere that you go. And we have tools available. We have Bible studies. We have life classes. We have Purpose Institute. We have men's studies. We have prayer meetings. We have youth classes. We have Sunday morning classes. We have so many opportunities. I thought about this and I thought, boy, you want me to talk about doctrine for 30 minutes. Whoa, I don't think I can do that. And I began to think about it and the Lord was like, you don't need to give them every single thing that you know. Because the thing is, with God, is he works with us where we're at and it's a process. And too many times we want to get to the end result without going through the process of growing and becoming what he wants us to be. We must be careful. Stand with me tonight. I would challenge you in closing. In some ways, I look at this and I just think, Lord, wow, there's so much here for me personally that I have gleaned out of this study that I don't even know that there's a way that I could possibly share it and to give all of it. But you see, I can't give you all of it. The only one who can do that is Jesus, and he does that through his Holy Spirit. And he invites us. He invites us to come, as we heard and demonstrated in Acts 2:38. First, we have to repent of our sins. We have to acknowledge them, that we're not as good of a person as we think we are, and that we need a Savior. And we have to be baptized. We have to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. And then it says, you shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not a what if or a maybe. It's a promise to you and to me. And as we are filled with the Spirit, as we walk with the Spirit, and we're going hand in hand with Spirit and truth, he will show us and he will illuminate in his word the things that we need to know. Sometimes I get really intimidated and I think when someone wants to talk and they want to meet and they want to ask me questions, I'm like, have I studied enough? Do I know enough? Can I give enough? Can I say enough? Do I have the right answer? And there was nothing more satisfying to me when Jesus finally sat me down one day and he said, just stop. It's not about you. Point them to me. And what if every single one of us would dig into the Word with that attitude that says, Lord, what's in it for me? And help me to point others to you. Straight to the source. That's what the apostles did, and that's what they gave to the early church. And that's what he's asking us to do, the same thing all these years later. And I would caution you, to never pursue a blessing at the expense of truth. Hang on to the truth. Don't let anybody snatch it out of your hands or take it from you. You see, people who show up and they want to talk about doctrines and things that they've figured out, sometimes I just look and say, you're too late because I'm fully persuaded already. I've already personally experienced what it means. And these things that I've read, Jesus is already here and he's a part. Are you persuaded? Do you have the truth? Are you hanging on to his word? Or are you hanging on to the words and the opinions of the people who make you feel better? Because his words are the only words that will last for all of eternity. And his words are the only words that offer you eternal life. There is nothing else. Nothing else. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help each and every one of us to lay aside the overflow of wickedness and the culture and the ideas and the opinions of people. God, that you would help us somehow in some way to receive the implanted word, your word. Help us to find it, because that's the only thing that's able to save our souls. God, help us not just to be hearers of the word, but God, help us to be doers of the word. Help us to draw closer to you, God. Help us to think what you think, and help us to respond in ways that you would respond, and help us to bless others and to love others, and help us to remember that this isn't all about us and us showing ourselves off to other people, but this is about us showing you off to others, showing who you are, and through your power and through your strength that we can be changed, that we can be transformed, not just for life here on earth, but in eternity when we walk with you. God, I pray that you would help us to understand the importance of hanging on to good doctrine, of hanging on to the truth of your word, and what that means in a culture that wants to question everything. God, you are the same yesterday, you are the same today, and you will be the same forever. Your words haven't changed, your principles haven't changed, your doctrine has not changed, Father. And I pray, God, that it would lead us, every single one of us here at CGC, God, that your word would be a lamp and a light for us so that we can stay on the path and walk with you in eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah. I invite you tonight, if you'd like to spend some time. We say the altars are open, but really what that means is the front is open. If you want to come and you want to spend some time in prayer, maybe you want to talk to Jesus about some of these things. Maybe there's something that was said this evening that triggered something within your spirit and you've got questions. And rather than running to the next person, maybe bringing it to Jesus tonight and saying, okay, God, settle it within me. I want your spirit to be settled within me, God. I want it to be forever and amen. I don't want to be doubting. Doubts are going to come, but what we do with the doubts are what's most important. When we bring them to Jesus and we give them to him, then he can take those doubts and he can change us. And he can make us sure. He can persuade us of the things of the truth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
so very much, Sister Jessica Rivest, for preaching to us a Bible study tonight on doctrine. Doctrine matters. It matters. It matters to God. It matters to us. Thank you so very much for coming out tonight. If you're a guest of ours, once again, it's so great to have you here. If you see a guest, just introduce yourself. Meet one another. God bless you all. We will be back here. Remember, Midwinter Camp tomorrow evening in Oak Creek on Friday. If you're able to make that, you're welcome to make that trip down. And, we will be back here on Sunday morning for our ministry fair. Don't forget that. There will be some food and such served. So God bless you. We'll have a blessed rest of your week.